You can have a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Willowdale Chapel, Jennersville campus. My name is Johnny Johnston. I'm the campus pastor here, and welcome to all of you. Before we get into the sermon, I'm going to make a couple introductions to you. So we're going to welcome Tori up. But before Tori gets to talk, I'm going to point out my man Ben Haynes sitting in the back. Ben is our new tech director, so you just turn and wave to Ben. Say hi, Ben. There he is. Ben is going to be all over the place, both campuses, making sure that live stream's functioning, our boards aren't falling apart, all that stuff that we don't even know what goes on. Ben has the unfortunate slash lovely job of we don't know he's like doing what he's doing unless something goes wrong, then everybody looks at him. So that's kind of how that works. So we're excited to have Ben around, and Ben, welcome, and to Karis, your wife, who is not with us, but they're out in Kennett. So excited to have him here. And this is Tori Hoff. Say hi, Tori. Tori is our new middle school pastor out at the Kennett campus. If you don't know, we're hiring basically a whole new youth team, and Tori is our first of three hires. And so Tori was at Kennett last week, and that's where she'll spend most of her time, but we wanted to introduce her to Jennersville. So Tori's from Connecticut. Her family moved to Ohio. She went to Eastern, and now she's moving to Kennett sometime soon, but she's all over the place. But she's here with us now, so if you want to say hi.
Hi, guys. I'm so excited to be here, to finally be able to see Jennersville in all of its glory. I'm so excited to be here, and I'm really, like, I've only been here officially on staff since July 5th, and it already feels like home. You guys have been welcoming me with arms wide open, and I feel the love. And so I wanted to continue spreading that and say that if you see me around, please feel free to introduce yourself. I'm so excited to become part of this community, especially in the lives of all the middle schoolers. So if you're part of the middle school community, please don't hesitate to introduce yourself.
Awesome. Will you join me in welcoming Tori and Ben? Thank you, Tori. We are continuing through a teaching series that we just started last week called Follow Me. Greg Lafferty, our lead pastor, started us off. We're talking about this process of discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Because he makes the call in the scriptures, but also to us to follow him. And so last week, Greg started us by talking about this idea of how Jesus calls his disciples and says, watch and learn. Watch and learn. I want you to come follow me, and I want you to watch what I do first, but I also want you to learn from that. In just a little bit, we're going to get into the whole idea of after we watch and learn, when do we get to the point of when we lead and learn? When have we watched enough when we're able to step out and do the things that that Jesus would call and ask us to do? It's just that next step in that discipleship process. And just so you know, as we just define this idea of a disciple is someone who follows someone else. And so we are talking specifically about what it means for someone to follow Jesus, but you could also be a disciple of someone else, you know, a famous person or, you know, even a movement sometimes or an idea. Sometimes you say, well, I am a disciple of that idea or I'm a disciple of that person. But the whole idea of that is if you're going to follow someone, if you're going to follow a movement, that you're going to be a part of kind of the push of making that go forward. You've bought in. You say, not only do I believe this, but I want other people to see this. I want to know what's going on. I want people to know what's going on in the world around me. And they're pushing that out. So I don't know if you're aware of this or not. But about 11 days ago, this mass movement of what we could call kind of generally and loosely, say, discipleship, these disciples emerged about 11 days ago, and this big movement has been going on in our culture ever since. Some of you are aware of it, some of you are not. But this week, I was sitting in my office, which is just right through that door over there, and there's a window right next to my desk, and I'm very easily distracted. So whenever a car comes down the driveway, I always want to look and see who it is. And it's not uncommon. Typically during the week, not many people are coming in and out of this building. But maybe like once or twice a week, max, a car will drive down the driveway and they'll come in and they've maybe missed the medical building that's right up at the top of the driveway or else. There's another Vineyard Way. You know, we're on Vineyard Way. A long time ago in the plans, it was supposed to be one road that connects over to the Vineyard Way that's on Old Baltimore Pike right over there. And so people come in looking for the daycare or they come in looking for KMC Dance or medical something that's over there. CHOP is over there. And so we always, you know, it's not uncommon. But this week, there were like 2 to 3 cars coming down the driveway like per hour. And I'm just like, what is going on? Why are there like so many people coming down our driveway? Did Google mess something up or everyone's GPS is broken? Like, what is going on here? And then at one point, I realized, I looked out the window and there's this guy, this dude had to be in his mid-20s. He's slowly coming down the loop here. And I'm driving, and he's just going like this with his phone. And I'm like, oh my gosh. He was playing Pokemon Go. Now, some of you are laughing at this. Some of you are really sick of it. And some of you have absolutely no idea what Pokemon Go is. You might not even know what Pokemon is. So I'm going to do my best to explain this to you. I'm not into video games. I don't do that. Like, the only game I have on my phone is Solitaire, which should tell you something about me. This is like this huge phenomenon that's been going on. So let me just back up, because some of you don't even know what Pokemon is. So I learned a lot about Pokemon this week. So Pokemon was a game actually developed for the first Game Boy in 1995. This guy named Satoshi Tajiri started this game called Pokemon. Now, it's short for Pocket Monster. That's what Pokemon kind of gets shortened down to. And the object of the game is for the Pokemon trainers, the humans, to capture the Pokemon. So not only is it the name of the game, but it's also the name of the fictional, like, species that you're supposed to catch and capture. And there are, I learned this week, someone's probably going to correct me if I'm wrong here, there are 722 different Pokemon. Apparently, over the last 21 years in this development, there's been all these Pokemon, the most famous of which is Pikachu. So if you don't know what Pokemon is, you may have at least seen that little ball of fuzz around that people wear them all over the place and everything. But there's Pikachu. And so people are going around, in the Pokemon game, you have to capture these Pokemon, and then you train them. You train them to fight, and then they battle each other. Right? Like normal things. So this like game years ago, the enterprise that started in 95 has gotten so big that not only was it a game, it was a TV show, it was T-shirts, it's a movie, it's everything, like clothing. You see this, it's just gotten huge over the last 21 years. Now the latest iteration of it that's been released is Pokemon Go. On July 6th, this app came out, and what Pokemon Go is, get ready for some words that you may not understand. It is a location, location device augmented reality mobile game. So it's location specific augmented reality mobile game. So what that means when it says it's location specific, it means that you download the app on your phone, your smartphone, and then the phone uses your GPS. It locates where you are. It knows where you are as you're driving around. And then what happens is, this is the augmented reality part, which is kind of scary to say. This augmented reality part is that when you get close to a Pokemon, they're in the real world now. When you get close to one, you get an alert, or your phone goes off, it vibrates or whatever, because you are now the Pokemon trainer. You create an avatar whenever you download the app, and your job, your goal, is to actually collect and catch the Pokemon. You throw a Pokeball at them. I know none of you know what that means. Well, some of you know what that means. Not all of you know what that means. And you try to catch these Pokemon and collect them. And what I found out this week is that Jennersville, Willowdale, Jennersville, is actually a site. So, like, see, here's what it is. Like, you open the app, that's a screenshot of Jim Conkle's cell phone. So people were driving down here because the app was saying, like, this is where you're supposed to go to catch more Pokemon. Now, no lie, someone caught a Pokemon. This is so funny to say. Someone caught a Pokemon in the men's group on Wednesday night. It was on the conference room table in the office. Now, yeah, go ahead, Ken. This is a shot out at the Kennett campus, because the Kennett campus is also a site. There's a Pokemon. Maybe he was praying by the cross. I don't know. But he got caught, because this is a screenshot from one of the teenagers. There was another one at the front door. There was one by the parking lot and the cars. These Pokemon are everywhere. And I'm talking, like, when I last checked on Thursday, there were like 21 million downloads of this. It's the number one free app when you go in the app store. Like, it is this mass movement that has been happening. Now, here's where this is super interesting to me. Medical professionals. Now, usually when you say games and medical professionals, usually the next thing is like, no. Medical professionals are actually encouraging people to play this game. Here's why. One, it's getting people up and out of their house, because you have to move to catch the Pokemon. You have to go around. And not only that, like, not only do you have to move, but they're saying that it's been, I don't know how they proved this in 11 days, but it's better people who have social anxiety and depression. It helps them get up and move and actually interact with people. It gives them a common thing to interact over with and do together. It also is, people are reporting, this is so funny, they're reporting weight loss and a greater desire to exercise over the last 11 days since this game has come out. All right? I'm not joking. I heard stories actually of one of the dads here who's in my men's group said that his son, it's hard to get him to exercise or to want to, like, get up before noon, I guess. I don't know exactly what the whole story is. He said, like, my kid walked 10 miles yesterday because I guess he caught an egg, right? You do that. You catch eggs, right? And then you have to walk a certain distance to hatch the egg. So, and this egg needed a 10K? I don't even know what it needed to I guess 10K is not 10 miles. Never mind. It needed a lot of distance. So he walked 10 miles. It's crazy to think about that. I mean, I was driving through Kennett to go to the office on Thursday, and parents were getting smart on this. They realized, oh, you're going to go out and do this? There were two teenage boys walking their family dogs, because if you're going to go out, walk the dog, just walking through town, just with their phones up, like just like this, carry, like kind of dragging the dog behind them. And it's just so interesting what's happening. I mean, Greg, our senior pastor, Greg and I, we were walking to lunch on Friday. We had a meeting downtown, and they're just like, this is not like 10-year-olds. There are like 20-some-year-olds like, on lunch break, in suits, running around Kennett, going like this. I'm like, oh, they're playing Pokemon Go. And Greg just is like, what is this? What is going on? It's everywhere. There was a grown woman running around Kennett with a Pikachu hat on backwards trying to catch Pokemon. It was so funny. I apologize if I offended any of you there by saying it was funny. It is kind of funny, though. But here's the thing. It also, there's been some negative things that have also come from this. Someone actually fell into a ditch because they were looking at their phone and not paying attention. Some lady drove her car into a tree because she was playing Pokemon Go and not paying attention to where she was driving. And actually, I think my wife told me that some little girl found a dead body in the woods while she was like playing Pokemon Go. Like, it's just all these crazy things have been happening from this game. Now, this has a point, I promise. No matter how you feel about this, whether you're like, this is ridiculous or this is great or whatever, wherever you fall on the spectrum, you have to hand it to the game makers, right? You have to hand it to the creators. They wanted to get a lot of people to download their game. They wanted to get a lot of people to play, and they wanted to get a lot. I mean, their little tagline on the YouTube commercial for the game is get up and go. And so a lot of people have been getting up and going. This game has caused people to do things that they may not normally do, such as exercising or interacting with people maybe that they wouldn't do, or maybe they were too nervous or too scared to do in the first place. This game has controlled their lives. They're waking up early. They're staying up late. They're going wherever the game tells them to go. They're getting warnings and saying, hey, maybe you should go over here, or maybe you should go there and catch this. The game makers have created something phenomenal, and it is catching on, and it is like I said, 21 million downloads, top app. It's controlling their lives. They are truly disciples of Pokemon. It's almost like Pikachu came and said, follow me. And everybody just went and followed Pikachu and do exactly what he says to do. Now, we're going to talk about a different movement today. We're going to talk about a different discipleship. But some of the interesting things about this whole follow me thing that Jesus calls his disciples to do is that the whole, like, control your life, tell you where to go, interact with people you may not ever and may not normally interact with, do the things that you have never done before, that's kind of a part of what we would expect disciples of Christ to do, right? Like, this movement that we want to invite you into, this movement of God, this kingdom of God, this follow me, it might look somewhat similar to the Pokemon Go thing, but with so much more depth and so much more power and so much more importance for our world. You see, when we talk about discipleship, we mean discipleship in like a whole life sense, not in just like a Sunday morning thing, or not in a like, okay, I'll go to my small group, or I'll go to my Bible study, or maybe I'll go to, you know, whether we're in CR or Reengage or whatever that looks like. We don't want that to just be the process of discipleship. And we don't even want to just say like, okay, well, the process of discipleship is just, you know, it's this book I need to read, or this curriculum I need to complete, or whatever it is. No, it's this whole life thing that is supposed to take over your life. A disciple is someone who gives themselves over fully to Jesus so that he directs their paths. He tells them where to go. They do what he asks them to do. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about discipleship. And today, as the Pokemon said, I don't even know if that's a thing, but they said, you know, the video says, get up and go. We're going to read a story about a group of disciples, a group of guys who followed Jesus, and we're told, get up and go. Now, we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 6 today. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all tell the stories of Jesus' life. Mark is the shortest of all four of these Gospels, and sometimes it feels really quick. So if you're reading through Mark and you feel very accomplished, that's probably why, because it's just little story after little story after little story. And that's good, but one of the hard things about that is sometimes we can read a little passage here, and we can totally miss the depth in these verses. And so we're only going to look at these seven verses, the story of Jesus sending out the 12. In the book of Matthew, another story about Jesus' life, this is an entire chapter that it takes up. In the Gospel of Luke, this is half a chapter. But Mark has it happens really fast, but it doesn't mean it's any less important. So let's look at this, Jesus sending out the 12, and what that means for us in discipleship, and what it means for us to lead and learn. Words are up on the screen. It says, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him, those are the disciples, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if a place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So here we go. We're going to look at this kind of in two separate movements. The first is that I want to look at this and what it means for the disciples specifically. Because in the context that this was written, in the context that they were sent out, it means something very important for them and who they were in their relationship with Jesus. But that also means that it means something for us. So we're going to look at what it means for the disciples first. I guarantee you it's going to speak into some of what it means for us. But I want to look at them first, then we'll go to us. Sound good? All right, so four little things. Here's what this means for the disciples. First, it means that they were sent. They were sent out. What that means is calling the 12 to him, he begins to send them out two by two. Here's what this means. We have a God who sends. He sends us out. Some people would say this, we have a missionary God. And one of the beautiful things about this is that God doesn't just say, you know, he doesn't expect us to just be sent without him understanding and knowing what that means to be sent. Because he sent his son, Jesus, who came from heaven to be with us. We have a God who sends his son, but we also have a God who sends us out. He sends his disciples out. Very rarely, and I would say maybe say if ever, would God ever call you to himself and say, okay, just come here. Okay, no, good, stop. Stay there. Don't move. Just be comfortable. I'm mostly concerned with you and your comfort and that you're happy. Now, don't get me wrong. There might be a time for you to come into a place like this and experience and heal. And that watch thing that we talked about, that needs to happen. Like that watch and learn, you need to watch me a part of that. But that's never going to be the end of it. We have a God who always is sending us out, who's always pushing light into the darkness, who is a missionary God who pulls us out and says, go be light into the world. We're going to talk about that more in a couple weeks. Now, not only is he ascending God because he sends them out, but he also sends them out in community. You see there, he sends them out two by two. That means they're not going out all by themselves. They're not going out all alone. There's a community with them. Even if it's just one other person, it's easier to do something, right, with a partner. It's easier to do something with a friend. Not only is it easier, but then now they're able to hold each other accountable. Now they're able to remind each other of the mission that they're called on, the mission that they're supposed to be on. They're going out and they're doing this together. It's not just this whole like, okay, go by yourself, good luck. So we have a sending God who sends them out in community. But he also sends them out with something really important. They were sent, but they were sent with his authority. Now this is really important. They're sent with authority, he says, and Jesus gave them authority over impure spirits. Now, this is important. Jesus's authority, he gives it to them because if you read the first five chapters of Mark, it is hard to exaggerate the risk that Jesus is taking in sending these particular guys out. A lot of times I think that we automatically think like, okay, well, they're the disciples, so they like get it, right? They're like Jesus's like SEAL Team 6, like, yeah, like they know everything there is to know about Jesus. They got it down. They know what to say, when to say, the right time, the perfect timing. No. These guys, if you read this, they don't understand what he teaches. They have to ask him constantly, like, what does that mean? There are times whenever, you know, they're on a boat and there's a storm, and this is after they've watched Jesus do things, and the storm is rocking, and they're freaking out because they don't realize, oh, wait, Jesus can protect us. They wake him up because they're, Jesus, what are we going to do? We're so scared. They don't understand him or his ministry yet. They're not quite there. They're not what we would say, they're not, like, ready to go. But yet he sends them out, but he sends them out with his authority. That's important. We can't miss that. Because now that means that they are his ambassadors. They are his representatives. They are an extension of him to go out and do what he would ask them to do. And here's the cool thing. And because not only does he send them out with this authority, but what exactly does he give them authority to do? It says, well, he gives them authority over impure spirits. We could dissect that for a long time, but probably the easiest way to say that is he's giving them authority to heal. You know, they've watched Jesus cast a demon out of someone. They've watched Jesus actually bring someone back from the dead. A little girl, her dad came and the daughter had died. He heals her. They've watched Jesus heal a woman who had been bleeding for years. They watched him heal. They watched him do these things. And so they have authority to do this. They also preach. We'll get to that in a second. They teach about Jesus and about God's kingdom. But he gives them authority, and I love this, to do the things that they've already watched him do. Remember we said watch and learn is kind of step one. They've seen him, they've seen Jesus deal with impure spirits. They've seen him teach about the kingdom of God and tell people about his love and show people his love. And now he says, you are now to go and do likewise. He's modeled it for them. They've already watched. They're not quite ready because they still don't get it 100%. But they've watched him do it already. So maybe when the two of them are together, they're able to say, okay, what this kind of demon, what do we do with that? Well, do you remember when Jesus encountered that one, he did this? Or whenever we had this situation, oh yeah, Jesus said this. You remember when he said that? What followed up next? You know, I'm kind of reading into it a little bit there. But they're sent out with this authority to do the things that Jesus has already done. And I love, this is huge to me. I absolutely love this. The things that they've watched him do and the things that they're called to do are like big kingdom things. Like this is like healing. This is like preaching and telling people that they need to repent and come to Jesus. Jesus didn't say, all right, guys, I've printed up a flyer and I want you to go to your friends and I want you to hand this flyer out and invite them to come and meet me, because when they meet me, then the magic will happen. Then I'll put on the show. Then I'll heal that person. I'll heal that person. I'll preach the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. And I'll do it. Jesus doesn't say, hey, bring them to me. Then we'll sort it out. No. He says, go. You have this authority. You have this power to do the things that you've seen me do. Go out and be kingdom ambassadors. Go out and engage in the world. Go and heal. Go and preach. Go and do these things. It's not just these like menial little tasks. It's not like he's like, Jesus is like, hey, can you give me a cup of coffee while I do the real ministry over here? No. It's like the legit, like you are on mission with me. You are leading out in this. You are going in this. Are you with me? Do you get that? It's huge. So he sends them out with authority, and I love this, with basically nothing. With basically nothing. These were his instructions. These were Jesus' instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Take nothing except what you have. Okay, you can take a staff. You can take sandals. Don't take extra clothes. Don't take anything else. Take nothing. Jesus, can I take a coat? Nope. Can I take a lunch? Nope. Can I take a picture of my mom? No. Can I take a smartphone? No. But what if there's a Pokemon? How am I supposed to catch him? Wow, the first service laughed harder at that one. Dang. Sorry. Just stretching there. Jesus has, he wants him to take nothing. Now, there's different theories as to why Jesus would say, take nothing for the journey except these few things. There's a dominant theory, which I want to share with you in a second, but one of them I think that is really interesting is, so that word, the word bag, where it says take no bread, no bag, that Greek word there, the Greek word is para, and what that means, it means a bag that you would carry your lunch in, so the bread, the food, all those kind of things, the money, it would kind of be like your wallet, but it also, that Greek word also sometimes gets translated in a sense where there were traveling prophets that would go around, and they would go, and they would go to a village and town, and they'd stay, and they'd prophesy, and then they'd take their para, their bag out, and they'd kind of hold their bag out for money. Like, kind of like, hey, I just did my job now. Can you give me some money? And so one theory is that, like, Jesus is saying, yeah, it's kind of funny, right? Churches are known for asking for money all the time. Well, guess what? It has its roots way, way, way back when. It's not a new construct. But Jesus is kind of saying here, hey, you're doing something different. You're not going just to get from people. You're giving something. But here's the dominant theory into why Jesus would ask them to go out with nothing. And I think this is probably just rock solid when you think about this. He wanted them to go with nothing because he wanted them to completely and utterly rely on him and the authority that he has given them. You know, if they took food and they were hungry, it's really easy just to rely on themselves and rely on what they have to pull out and eat rather than interacting with the community or interacting with someone and an opportunity to speak to someone. They needed to rely on him and that authority and what he called them to do. If they're cold, it's easy just to pull that extra cloak on, that extra coat, whatever it is. But no, they have to go and they have to expect hospitality from someone in an effort to have that relationship, to be on mission, to do what Jesus has asked them to do, has called them to do. You see, their normal posture in life should be complete and utter reliance on Jesus, on God. And so he wants them to start like that. He wants them to start out knowing they have to utterly rely on him with every single step. If they take a bunch of stuff with them, it's easy to be comfortable and rely on what they have, but he's saying take absolutely nothing. So they were sent with authority, with basically nothing, and God moves. We have these last verses here. It says, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. What happens is that they do exactly what Jesus said they could do. They're given authority to preach. That means that they're speaking words. They're going out and they're asking them to repent. Now, repent is kind of one of those words where it can kind of be like, you know, repent and believe. And there's this angry connotation that comes with repentance. But the word repent, the Greek word repent, actually means to change your thinking. But it's a changing of your thinking that actually changes who you are, the way that you act, the things that you do. And so what Jesus is, what they're doing when they go out and they preach and ask them to tell them they should repent, that means they're saying you need to live differently. And people's lives are changed after they interacted with these disciples because they preach this repentance. Say, come to Jesus, come and see who he is, but let me show you who he is right now because I'm also going to do some things. There's a deed aspect with this too. In church, we call this word and deed. Word and deed. You speak the words and there's deeds. Words by themselves, you know, he's not just saying to them, hey, go and just stand on the corner and yell at people. But he's also not saying, hey, just go and do good things. They're paired together. They're preaching about who Jesus is, but they're backing it up with these kingdom of God healings, pointing to when Jesus one day will come and what it will look like one day, that every knee will bow, every tongue confess, but there'll be no more tears, no more sickness. They're pointing to what can come someday. But the word and the deed can't be separated. They're together, and God moves in this big, big way. And it's awesome. Now, in the other stories, in Matthew and Luke, they go back and they kind of debrief with Jesus, and Jesus essentially just says, like, man, you good job. Like, he says in one of the passages, I saw Satan falling from the sky because of what you've done. There's a power that he's given them in the faith that they've stepped out to go and do the things that they were not ready to do. Okay, so that's the disciples. That's their specific context that they were called to in that moment, in that time. Now, I'm sure some of you are probably already making applications into your own life right now, but allow me to kind of draw that out a little bit more because this also means something for us. Step one, I mean, Jesus is sending us. He sent them, but Jesus is also sending us. Now, it can be really easy to look at a passage like this, and because maybe I don't have the power to heal. I can't cast out demons. I can't do all those things. We can very easily write something like this off pretty, you know, just be like, well, that's for them, not for me. This passage is not necessarily a prescription. Like a prescription is what you take exactly. It's not necessarily a prescription of exactly what we're supposed to do, but it is a description of what we're called to. And we're called to be sent out. As I said, we have a God who sends. We're going to get into the Great Commission in a couple weeks where Jesus says that he sends them out to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about that, about what it means to actually be sent and what that might look like in your life, in 2 weeks. But we have to realize that Jesus sends us out. We're sent out. And I love the fact that the disciples were nowhere close to being ready to do what Jesus called them to do. I think this is one of the easiest things for us to kind of cop out on, to be like, okay, well, when I take that class, or after I'm in that group, or maybe after I do that curriculum, or maybe after it's a year, or whatever it is, we can kind of talk ourselves out of like being ready, like thinking that we have to reach a certain point, that we have to get to this, like, okay, maybe, you know, I'll have this moment where it'll just be this like, oh yes, now it is time for you to go, and now you should go talk to your neighbor. Oh, now you should go talk to your coworker. Oh, now you should go help that person because now I'm ready to do this. Well, here's the deal. No amount of teaching, no amount of observing, no amount of watching, no amount of you sitting here or being in any group or whatever, no amount of that will ever actually be enough for you to go out and be on mission because Jesus sends us out now. That doesn't mean that we don't get to watch, right? Remember, watch and learn. Come in. So some of you might need to be here. Step one might be like, hey, let's watch and see what this church thing is all about. Let's watch and let's learn who this Jesus guy is and what he would actually have me say and what he would actually have me do. We want you to do that, but know that as you're watching, we're also going to be encouraging you to go, to be sent out, to be on mission for Jesus. And maybe your step one is to invite someone here, but there might be a step where someone says to you like, hey, you go to church. What do you think about this? Or they might be in a spot where they're like, man, I'm just, you know, you have to figure that out because you're sent. You're sent and you're never, ever, ever going to be 100% like Navy SEAL trained, ready to go out. but you're sent. And here's the deal. You're not sent out by yourself, right? Remember, we're sent out in, they're sent out in community. We're sent out in community. Look at the people around you. The groups that you have the possibility to be in at our church, the community groups, we're on mission together. We're doing this together to pray for one another, to encourage each other, to hold each other accountable, to do these things, to be on mission and to go out for Jesus because he sends us. But we're sent with something. We're sent with the Holy Spirit. We're sent with this Holy Spirit. The disciples were sent with nothing, and yet they had everything they needed through Jesus' authority, right? We're sent with something more than they ever had because at this point, in the context of when they were sent on this mission, they didn't have this thing called the Holy Spirit. And allow me to elaborate just a little bit. Right before Jesus died, he was with his disciples, and he said to them, he said, I'm going to die. But I want to tell you something. It's actually better for me, it's better for you that I go. It's better for you that I go because when I go, when I leave, then the helper will come to you. Then the advocate will come to you. In other words, this Holy Spirit will come to you. He tells his disciples that. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who they've watched do all these things and teaches them all these things. He said, actually, it's better for you that I leave. And so what happens? Jesus dies. He's dead for 3 days. He raises again from the dead. And for about 40 days, he's with the disciples. And he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And he's showing them what it's like. And eventually what happens is Jesus ascends into heaven. On Pentecost, he ascends into heaven. And one of the last things he says to them before he goes is that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and all the surrounding, and to the ends of the world. He tells them that they're going to receive this power. And then he ascends into heaven. And a little while later, we have this scene in the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, right after this. I would encourage you to read it if you never heard it before, where this Holy Spirit comes to the believers of Jesus. And this power comes upon them. And Peter, the head-ish disciple, preaches this amazing message, and people repent and come to believe in who Jesus is. But he receives this power, and it doesn't just like come and go. It now stays with him. Because as Jesus said, when he goes, then the helper will come to you. And there's something cool about this. This wasn't just for Peter and the disciples. It's not just for people who work at churches. It's not just for pastors or deacons or elders or whatever. When we read in the scriptures that when we believe in Jesus, when we say that he is the Son of God who rose from the dead, who lived this perfect life, died for us, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, that one day I will have eternal life because of that. But not only that, that I have this power now to be a light, to show others what the kingdom of God might look like through me as God uses me, as he chooses and he wills. When we believe that, we have that Spirit living inside of us. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, the guy he wrote like half of the New Testament, tells us that we have the same Spirit living inside of us that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's power. And that's what we're sent with. But here's the deal. We typically don't tap into that power. If we have the option to lean on the Spirit, if we have that option, or to be comfortable, we typically go for comfort. And please do not feel like I'm scolding you in this. This is something that actually has been like killing me this week because I realize that I am, as a creature of habit, I want to be comfortable. That's like my go-to. What's easiest for me? But it's not about that. It's about we pretty typically will opt for comfort and we'll kind of take the power out of the gospel and its transforming message that it has. And we miss these opportunities. We miss the fact that we're sent because we don't believe in that power that we have living inside of each one of us. We miss it. We miss it. Time and time again. So Jesus sends us out. He sends us with his Holy Spirit. Can you throw up the next slide there? Sorry. He sends us with his Holy Spirit. There it is. To rely on him. He sends us with the Holy Spirit to rely. We have one of the biggest things we have to come to grips with and wrestle with is that we need to rely on the Spirit that lives inside of each one of us. All too often, we rely on a bunch of other things. Maybe our feelings, our fears. Maybe we can mentally talk ourselves out of doing anything. We can talk ourselves out of even being sent because there's fears. And I think one of the greatest fears is that people aren't going to like you or people might not accept what you have to say. or they might not know how to handle you, or they might not know, or whatever it is, whatever, as you go out in the Spirit's power to be sensitive to that and do what the Spirit would have you do and say what they would have you to say. Not just coming out guns a-blazing, but loving people. That sometimes people might not like it and they might not accept it. And we're relying on that fear and trusting in that rather than relying on the Holy Spirit. And here's, Jesus actually tells them, we're not going to put the scripture back up, but he tells them, guess what? Sometimes people won't get this. In other words, sometimes it might look like you fail. He says, when you go out and you preach, or if they don't accept you, or if you try to do things and they don't accept you, he says, just shake the dust off your feet. Wipe the dust off your feet, shake it off, and move on from there. They've made their decision. Now, this is an old Jewish custom that whenever the Jews would travel through different lands that weren't like sacred or holy to them, they didn't want to bring any of that back into Israel, into Jerusalem, they would leave a town and they would kind of like symbolically shake the dust off their feet because they wouldn't want to have anything to do with those dirty Gentiles. And so when Jesus says this, it's not kind of not exactly what he's getting at, but it kind of gives us a light into this idea, is that he sends them out and he says to them, shake the dust off your feet. What this represents for us, what it represents for them is the fact that they tried, right? I think all too often in church, we shake the dust off of our feet before we ever are actually sent out. One of the ways that we can talk ourselves out of being sent is like, oh, well, that my neighbor will never really want to hear this. Or, oh man, that person, they're too bad. They never would want to have anything to do with Jesus at all. Maybe Jesus wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. You know, we can almost talk ourselves out of what this would be like. And so here we are, just shaking the dust off of our feet. And we can talk ourselves out of it because we think they're not going to accept it. They're not going to like it. They're going to fail. But here's what this means. They shook the dust off of their feet after they went and preached. They shook the dust off of their feet after they went and tried to do good. And they didn't accept. They and we are not responsible for the way that others respond. We are not responsible for the way someone else responds. We are responsible for doing what Jesus has called us to do. I'm going to say that again. We are not responsible for someone else's response. Now, that does not mean, as I said, you don't just go out guns a-blazing. 1 Peter tells us that we need to put Jesus apart as first as Lord in our heart. And we should ready to be have an answer whenever we're asked about the hope that we have inside of you. But then Jesus says, or then Peter says, but do this with gentleness and respect. We have to go out. We have to answer that call to do those things. And we cannot be responsible for how people respond. We're only responsible. You are responsible for that call that Jesus has placed on us to be sent out and to go with his Holy Spirit and to share his light everywhere that you go. And lastly, last little point here. Jesus sending us with the Holy Spirit to rely on him, and God is moving. He's moving. This is not like a, and God might move, or God moved in the past. This is a God is moving right now in the present. All over our world, way outside of our walls, outside of our towns, outside of our counties, our state, our country, all over the world, people are being sent and going on the mission of Jesus to tell people. They're leading out, and they're learning what it means as they go. To tell people who Jesus is, to open the door, to say to him, hey, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Have you ever thought about that? Do you need help? Can I help you? God is moving everywhere because anywhere people are willing to go, he's going to move. And even without, God's going to move without you. I don't know if you knew that or not. God's going to move without you. It's not about whether or not you get on board. God's going to move. But you have an invitation to join into something that is huge. That is the biggest, most important thing available to our world today. We have Jesus, and we're sent out. So the best way to be on mission, the best way to learn to be on mission as we talk about this, to be a disciple, to follow Jesus, to have every single part of your life be ruled by him, the best way to do this is to actually go and do it. Just go and do it. Be in community and go and do it. You're never going to be ready. But we want you to join us. We want you to walk on that discipleship path. We want you to figure out what it's like to follow Jesus, to have him direct everywhere that you go, who you talk to, where you live, how you live your life, the people you interact with, where you shop, all of those things, every single part of your life needs to come under the lordship of Jesus. And you're invited to do that. So Jesus sent out the 12, and he did it with his authority, with basically nothing, and God moved. But you're invited today because Jesus is sending us out with his Holy Spirit to completely and utterly rely on him as our normal posture, and God is going to move. The question is, are you going to be a part of what God is doing? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you call out to us and you say, follow me. Jesus, help us if we're at that point where we need to just have that first step towards you. Would we follow you? Would we come and would we watch? Would we watch and we learn? Would we learn who you are? Would we learn how you act? Would we learn what you say? Would we learn what you do? And God, for us, the rest of us, and even for the people who are coming and might say, you know what, I need to watch right now. Jesus, would you send us out? Would we be aware of the presence of your Holy Spirit within us? Would we be aware that we need to rely on you? And God, would you open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, our whole being, to the fact that you are moving in this world? God, help us to partner with you. Help us to be your ambassadors, an extension of you and your authority being sent out. Jesus, we're so grateful for you. We love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion now, and the ushers are going to come up and pass the trays. You'll notice there are two cups that are stacked. We want you to take both cups because the bread is in the bottom and the juice is in the top. And I'm going to swing over here and get this from Fran real quick. Thank you, Fran. We take communion for a very specific reason. One, Jesus told us that when we do this, we remember him. That means we remember his life, remember that he was sent to us, but we also remember the fact that he died for us. The bread is his body. The juice is his blood. And we remember that sacrifice that he made for us. But today, I want us to hang out on something really important, because if Jesus was never sent, if we did not have a sending God, we would not be here. We would not be taking communion right now. Jesus answered the call. He went as God sent him out. And so we are taking these elements in just a second. We'll take these together. We're taking these because we have a God who sent his son, and sent his son to know what it's like to be us, know what it's like to be tempted like us, but yet never gave in to sin. He was that light, the greatest light that spoke into the darkness and invites us out of the darkness into his light, but also invites us to be that light of the world. But if God did not send Jesus, if we did not have a sent son, we would not be taking these elements today. So would you pray with me as we take the elements together? Heavenly Father, we are reminded of your son, and the fact that you sent him to us, that he left the comfort of heaven to die for us, to love us, so that we might know you in a new and unique and intimate way that we never could before without him. Jesus, on the night you were betrayed, you took the blood, you took the bread and you broke it. So this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. And in the same manner, he took the cup. So this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Take all of it. And we all said, amen. Will you stand and sing with us? Hey, anybody, bass player, guitar, anything? No, Tom? Don't. All right, good. Hey, we want, I'm just going to start talking. Hey, we want to thank you again for spending your Sunday morning here with us. Remember, if you're new and you have 5 minutes, Jim Conkle, our associate campus pastor, is up here for Wi-Fi, a little five-minute iPad presentation about our church. Best thing we love about Wi-Fi is we get to meet you. We have a gift for you also if you'd come up. And if you can't stay this week, we do Wi-Fi every single week. If you need someone to pray with, there'll be some of us up front who would love to pray with you. If you need someone, you have a burden you're carrying, you'd love someone to help shoulder that with you, we'd love to be up here and do that. And but this week, would you go, knowing that you are sent, but you're sent with the Holy Spirit to rely on Him, and God will move as you are faithful. Amen? God bless you as you go. We'll see you next week.